Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be talking about leaders and their congregations from that perspective. The relationship between leaders and their congregation is one of the most important relationships that a church has. Sadly, it's also one of the most painful relationships a church can experience sometimes. In order for the relationship between the leaders and the congregation to be spiritually healthy and mutually beneficial, God has promised and provided some very clear instructions showing each how we are to interact with one another. And when all is well and each is responsive to the God-given direction for God-glorifying relationships, He is wonderfully, wonderfully, and gloriously glorified through the church. In fact, the head, Jesus, and the body, the church, will demonstrate before a watching world, when those relationships are in place, God's desire for human flourishing. They see the way humanity was meant to live through the church. And it takes place in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, getting more crooked, more perverse by the hour. Now, leadership behavior toward the congregation is the first that I'll tackle. And in a sense, this is a bit of a charge to Jake, but not directly. Paul began his second chapter of 1 Thessalonians as though he was talking to them and taking a walk down memory lane. If you look at the beginning of chapter 2, he basically talks about, "For you know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." And he's calling them to reminisce with him. And so his intention was to actually defend his apostolic ministry. There were naysayers and detractors that were coming in amongst the Thessalonians. And so he's defending his apostolic ministry and because it was under attack. And some of Paul's Jewish critics were doing everything possible to tear down Paul's reputation as a leader. But Paul simply called to remembrance the way that he behaved among them. And that was his defense. Their response in the relationship between the leaders and the congregation was defense enough. He didn't even have to address them head on. It's what protects the church, this relationship that I'm talking about between the leaders and the church. In the first few verses of chapter 2, Paul listed four negative behaviors in leadership which would hinder the ministry if it's found in leadership. He talked about deception. You can't be deceptive and be a leader in the church. That's in verse 3 of chapter 2. People-pleasing, where the pastor is doing everything to keep everybody happy. That doesn't work either. And that's found in verse 4. Verse 5, greed. And verse 6, tyranny. You can't be a tyrannical leader. But beginning in verse 7, he introduced four more behaviors of leadership from a positive perspective. And these last four principles are life-giving when instituted and cultivated by Christian leaders in the churches which they serve. Paul instructed leaders in the church to lead with these four behaviors: affability, affection, authenticity, and affirmation. Those are the four characteristics that should be evident in the church leader that's following God's ways of leading the church. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall," there it is again, he's reminiscing, "for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and employing each of you as a father would his children. So that," this is the reason for it, "so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So let's turn this over to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we contemplate these few verses and talk about a leader's responsibility for their behavior and the congregation's responsibility for their behavior and how they all fit together, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enter in and that your Holy Spirit would take these words from this text and just do your work in our hearts, whether that be encouraging, affirming us, or whether it be convicting and exhorting us. Whatever you want, Lord, we just want what you want. And so we turn this sermon into your hands to do as you wish. May your blessing be upon it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the leader should have the behavior in the church towards the congregation. He should lead with affability. It says, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Affability is a behavior that's it's friendly. It's friendly, it's pleasant. It's just the opposite of being ungracious and terse. I'm looking out here. We have some age here. I'm sure you've all come across pastors that are not real pleasant. Pastors that are terse, despotic. In my experience, I've met some of these men, and it staggers me that they're still in the ministry, but they are. That's not what Paul is presenting here. The gentleness spoken of here is similar to that of an unselfish care of a mother and her own infant. Just as a bird cares for her young, covering for warmth and feeding and protecting the fragile, vulnerable young, nurturing comes to mind. A pastor needs to be nurturing to his congregation. Moses was charged with this kind of care of Israel as though he were carrying her, the nation of Israel, as an infant in his bosom. Numbers 11:12 show us that. And Jesus exemplifies this behavior toward the church as he said that he nourishes and cherishes it, Ephesians 5:29, in the picture of the marriage relationship. As a nursing mother tenderly cares, she loves her infant. The milk that she provides meets those needs and quiets that child, even as it nourishes and strengthens the child. And like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it in respect to salvation, there's an intense intimacy of relationship. And all through the scripture, this intense relationship, it just shouts. It shouts for relationship. Now, why am I saying that? Well, you take the picture of Paul that he used here. The nursing mother is concerned for the infant, right? Well, the pastor or its leaders of the church should be concerned for their people. The nursing mother is protective and caring for the infant, so the leader should be concerned for the well-being of their flock. The nursing mother's intention is to give to the infant, not expecting anything back. I mean, they don't expect the infant to do anything but feed, right? And be comforted and be strengthened with it. So leaders should provide for the flock, not expecting reciprocity, where they're expecting something back from the congregation. Oh, leaders get in trouble when they do that. That expectation. No, you just serve. And you're serving one. So often, that's not the case. The nursing mother cares and comforts for her infant, so leaders should be concerned and care for their congregations. But from a different perspective, from the congregation's perspective, the nursing infant needs the mother, even as the congregation needs their leaders. The nursing infant receives the care and does not reject her, even as the congregation should its leaders. The nursing infant is quieted and strengthened by the mother, even as the congregation should be quieted and strengthened by her leaders. And a nursing infant is safe and secure in the mother's protection, even as a congregation should sense a sense of safety and protection in her church because of her leaders. And so Paul proved to be affable or gentle amongst those whom he was leading. Secondly, the leader needs to lead with affection. In verse 8, we read, "having a fond affection for you." The New American Standard Bible has "having thus a fond affection." The King James Version, I don't know if we have some folks using the King James Version, it says "being affectionately desirous of you." And the NIV says "we loved you so much." I like that one. The reason for the question in the translation and why the translators chose those different words is because they're trying to get the nuances from the Greek word that's used. It's a very unique term. It's a term from the nursery, and it has all of those included in it. It has the idea of affection. It has the idea of desire. And it has the idea of loving. So that's why the translations have those different type of nuances to them. Now, many pastors, sadly, many pastors have adopted the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And their ministry has brought them personal hurt, and therefore they've chosen to remain aloof from their congregations. That's wrong. But many pastors have experienced that, and that's why they remain aloof. Others are more suited to the study rather than the street, and they don't hang out with their congregation. They don't even know their congregation except from the pulpit. And there's safety in that, or so they think. Others believe that the pulpit, not the people, are their true ministry, and therefore they don't cultivate relationships within the congregation. Such behavior is not in keeping with the picture that we have here of leaders with their congregation. Paul's model is different. It's entirely different attitude to those that he ministered God's words to. Having thus a fond affection for you, we loved you so much, he says. We loved you so much. Truly, Paul demonstrated behavior almost as a rebuke to the obvious accusations that were being leveled against him. If you look at verse 6, this is intimated that this is the accusations coming against him, because he said, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. The detractors were telling him, the people, the congregation that Paul had started there in Thessalonica, that he was a tyrant, that he was a despot, that he was being tyrannical in his authority over them. And so Paul is reminding them of the way that they behaved, and nothing could be further from the truth. They weren't like that with those people. How much did Paul love them? Well, he said, we are so pleased and well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives also. They gave up their very lives. That's how much they loved them. They literally put their very souls, their inner being, their entire personality and personhood into the hands of those whom they served. The leader that leads like this is on very shaky ground. You become very vulnerable when you entrust your very soul to your congregation and you open yourself up for a world of hurt. We say at Beacon of Hope, the sheep bite sometimes, but the shepherd can't bite back. And you have to be loving and kind even when they're biting. Because sheep do that sometimes. You have become very dear to us, he says. Paul makes a case for sincere Christian affection as a mainstay in the Christian leadership and fellowship generally. The phrase is actually another form of the word agapeo, agape. A relationship marked by such affection is seen in a fellowship of believers, and it's proof of a vibrant, living, local church, affable, affectionate. Those are qualities of the leader to the congregation. Thirdly, he leads with authenticity. Look at verses 9 and 10. Initially, I mentioned that these positive qualities of leadership are contained within Paul's apologetic against the false accusations of his Jewish critics. And the phrase, for you recall, comes to mind here. He's saying, remember how we were amongst you. And as they remembered the way he led them with affection, with affability and so forth, that was his defense. He had a life that could be defended, a ministry that could be defended. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen over riches and loving favor over silver and gold. Our labor and hardship, we work night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. The authentic life is a life that works on behalf of the congregation. Paul and Silas worked to be free from any accusation that they were taking advantage of the people. And when they didn't have money, they made tents. And out comes the tent ministry, tent maker's ministry. I have an issue with that, people. I'll be honest with you, and I'm a little bit outspoken, but I'm Italian, so I can be. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, thanks. But, you know, people have devised whole ministries around tent making because Paul tent made. The only reason Paul tent made and was making tents was because the money wasn't coming in from the other sources. And he needed to live, and so he made tents while he waited the money to come in. All you got to do is look at Acts 18:15, and when Paul once received the money, he devoted himself completely to the word again. Prior to that, he couldn't devote himself completely to the word because he needed to keep body and soul together, so he made tents. But when the gift came from Macedonia, he was able to go ahead and take that money then and devote himself entirely to the word. That's a big call out for LifeGate and supporting national pastors so they don't have to make tents in order to do the ministry of God's work. Look at 2:10. We behave devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly towards you. The most transparent aspect of their authentic living out their lives before the congregation is found in behavior towards the believers. All these terms in verse 10 are a summary of what we just discussed in detail. And they're all adverbs. They're all adverbs relating to the conduct of the leaders rather than adjectives describing the persons. They were devout. This signifies an inner disposition that worked itself out toward God and man. They were righteous. They behaved towards God and man in harmony with what was right and revealed by God's word. And they were blameless. This is a natural outcome of the first two characteristics mentioned. What does blameless mean? It means that accusations will come, and they do, against leaders in the church. But they don't stick. When they're investigated, those things will not stick. It doesn't mean that you'll never be accused of anything. Wow, in today's world, Me Too? Hashtag Me Too? I mean, you can be accused of horrific things. But the truth of the matter is, in the local church, you need to investigate those accusations and see if there's any weight to them. And the blameless man and the elder or the pastor should be blameless. It's one of the qualifications. Those accusations may come, but they don't stick when you investigate them. Very, very important. Consider the flow of Paul's thought here. The mini theology for vital Christian leadership and service. First, there's the honesty and sensitivity. He's gentle to meet the people's needs. Secondly, they exhibited sincere affection toward the people. Thirdly, Paul's life was an open book, and he led an authentic life for all to see. Finally, he led with affirmation in verses 11 and 12. The nature of affirmation, like a father, he moves from mothers to fathers now, like a father with his own children, contrasting the picture of the nursing mother. And he says, to each of you, we acted this way to each of you, again showing the intimate involvement with the members in the church. It is not some distant type of leadership where he doesn't know the people in the pew. When I worked down at Grace Community Church, it was 8,000 member church, okay? From Taliabo, I went there. The learning curve was like straight up. But I knew when somebody would call my office and they used the term Johnny with me, referring to Dr. MacArthur. When they said Johnny, I dropped everything because Johnny had a personal relationship with those people. And most of the time it was the older people, and they were in need of a visitation or something. But if they used the word Johnny, I knew, hop to it. Because if not, Johnny would hear about it, and I'd be toast. Okay? But it used to amaze me because he's such a gifted preacher. You'd think he says he tried to spend 25 to 30 hours in the study every week, and he does. But you know what else he does? He visits people in the hospital. You never hear about that stuff. He'll go. He doesn't stay a long time. He goes to graduations and so forth. He doesn't stay a long time. He just checks in. He just lets people know, I love you. I love you. You're my flock. And I'm talking, you've got a lot of people in a church like that. Now, not all those 8,000 people are not really plugged in, but those that are plugged in, he visits, he knows, and he loves. And so, we see his care for individuals. The elements of affirmation are exhorting. You see what the verse says? Look again. It says, as you know, we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. Those descriptions, exhorting, well, to exhort is a directed towards specific course of action. It's addressing the will of the individual. It's guiding and directing, leading, if you will. Encouraging is comforting, to comfort or encourage, and the continuation of the course of action that they're already taking, you encourage them. Imploring is urging them to seriously charge the people to do something. King James Version actually uses the word charge here, to charge people. And the direction of the affirmation, so that. It's a purpose clause. What is all this about? Why should the leader exhibit these kind of behaviors? It's so that the congregation will live in a manner worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and for his glory. It's not for his own edification. It's not so he can be, you know, Mr. So-and-so up here in the pulpit. He's serving you. And that's why he's to do it. Now, real quickly, we need to turn to Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, because just as there are clear guidelines how the leader is to lead and with what kind of behaviors, there's also clear direction for the congregation and how you are to congregate and what your behavior should be as a congregation. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another. What a beautiful text here. Quite simply, the congregation is given the admonition to treat their leadership through two specific behaviors: appreciation and admiration. Appreciation and admiration. Appreciation in verse 12, that you appreciate them. The NASB translates the word appreciate. KJV says that you know them. Again, you're going back to relationship. You know who your leaders are. NIV says that you respect them. Again, the nuances of the Greek word. That's where you see this grappling when you have differences in translation. The translator is trying to catch a nuance that's in the Greek word. Now, it's important to note that 5, 12 through 13 don't show three different leaders in the church. It's the same leader or leaders with different functions. They labor, they have charge over, and they instruct. And all three of those basic functions relate nicely with the three titles that the leaders in the church are given. An elder, okay, is one who labors. And then you have the overseer. It's the same role, just a different title. The overseer has charge, or he rules over the flock. And you have pastor, and a pastor shepherds or instructs. It just fits together so beautifully. Who diligently labor among you. These men exert themselves on behalf of the brethren. Diligently. They sweat at it, if you will, to perform the ministry in the face of great difficulties and problems. When the sheep are biting, I'm training a new man in. I call him Jake Number Two. And he's at my church right now, and I'm working with him, okay? And I'm giving him things to do. He's preaching for me this morning. And he was feeling a little bit under the weather Wednesday. And I said, it matters not, my man. Unless you're flat on your back, you're preaching Sunday. I mean, you cannot give it over to an elder to do. That's why I have you here. You need to fill that gap. And he says, yeah, but I just feel so punk. And I said, yeah, join a group. You know, it's like saying I'm tired. Who isn't tired in this room, right? It's like, grow up now, put your big boy pants on. You have to get into the pulpit. And I don't care if you don't feel good and happy and exuberant. You have to be exuberant. You have to preach because that's what you're called to. And because he's a good guy, he said, yes, sir, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. And he's having to learn that. You don't always feel great. The worst times I've ever been in a pulpit is when my wife and I have a discussion on the way to church. Discussion, right? Oh, it's so hard to get up. You know, and I'm just looking at her going, sorry. And you still have to deliver. Why? Because the congregation is expecting you to deliver. They've come waiting. What? Beloved, you don't know what kind of pressure pastors live under week by week. And you get done on Sunday, and you start all over to get ready for the next Sunday. And it's every week. Wow. So, appreciate them. Appreciate them who diligently labor over you, because they have charge over you in the Lord. As always, the balance that Paul brings is just amazing. The element of caring for the flock cannot erode the authority of the office and the need to respect the office. Anarchy is always wrong. Chaos, particularly among Christians. Where believers are united with Christ, respectful submission to Christian leadership is service to the Lord. You're not respectfully submitting to Pastor Jake or to Pastor Steve. You're submitting to the Lord through his leadership that he's providentially placed over you. And don't forget Hebrews 13:17. And this is something I labor with our congregation. We're 10 years old now. But, you know, we have been charged by God as your leaders to give an answer to God for your souls. That is heavy. That is heavy. People say, don't you want a bigger church? No, thank you. I'm happy. I'm responsible for who I have right now. You know, well, don't you want to have like 1,000 people? Wow, that's a lot of people to be responsible for. And God will hold leaders responsible. Whether they step up or not, they will be held responsible. They have charge over you. And they give you instruction, better translated, who admonishes you. Typically, admonition is met with resistance. Ever notice that, you parents? When you admonish your children, they say, oh, thank you so much. I needed that. Now, it's pushback, right? Talk back. Sour, depending on the kid's personality, you know, pouty face or whatever. Usually, when people are admonished, there's resistance, sometimes resentment, because discipline is never pleasant. But that's exactly what Paul is listing here as one of the functions of the leadership, and it's why Paul encouraged the congregation to appreciate and esteem them very highly, because sometimes when you are exhorted from the pulpit or individually, a little resentment can build up. Who does that man think he is? And you need to be careful of that. As a congregation, it's easy to appreciate and esteem someone when everything's going well. It's a little bit more difficult when that someone is correcting or warning us. Now, treat them with admiration, esteem. Esteem them very highly, in love. To esteem means to hold them in regard, to pay attention to them. It's just the opposite of the biblical term despise. The biblical term despise means to not give any weight to anything. When you despise someone else, you just don't even care. You don't think about what they say. Their word carries no weight with you. That's despising. This is just the opposite of that. You don't disregard your leaders. You esteem them. Paul instructed the Thessalonians to not only esteem their leaders, but to esteem them very highly. Now, this is great because I get to preach about this to you, Jake's congregation, okay? And I got to have Jake come over to my place and preach it at my church then, right? Because we can't preach this about ourselves in our own churches. You realize that? We can't say this. It sounds self-serving. But very highly, this phrase represents what grammarians call, now get this, you want to take notes on this one, because this is a 25-center right here. Strong double compound superlative adverb. Yeah. That really, aren't you, the cockles of your heart warmed through that? Wow. What's that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that you're to esteem them abundantly out of all bounds beyond all measure. It's in the present tense, so it means that this is to be done continuously, not just when he does a really good job. It's when he blows it, and he really needs it more when he blows it, okay? When your leader is out of sorts, or he's ill, or something's going on. It's in the present tense. You do it constantly. And it's an adverb. Same adverb is used in Ephesians 3:20. Now listen to this. This is how you're to esteem the leaders in your church. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. That's the adverb there. It's the same adverb as how you're to esteem the leaders in your church. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. That's the adverb used in Ephesians 3:20. That's the way we're supposed to esteem our leaders. Paul says, in the same way, the congregation is to esteem her leaders exceedingly abundantly beyond any limits, and she is to esteem them in love. In love. Not only did Paul instruct the believers to think in a right way about their leaders, to appreciate and esteem them, now he's telling them that they should cultivate affectionate feelings towards them. The word for love is agape. Again, agape is without any expectations back. So he's supposed to love you with agape, and you're supposed to love him with agape. That makes for a sweet relationship, and you can only do it in the power of God. So here's the clincher. Why should you act like this towards your pastor, towards your leaders? Why should the congregation act like this? Well, it's right in the text for us. If you just look at verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You don't do it because of their personality. You don't do it because they got a great wife, even though Pastor Jake has a great wife. You do it because of his work amongst you and the way that he labors amongst you. It's the nature of their work, maybe because it's the work of the Lord or because it's the proper response to the good work of the leaders that and what they're doing amongst you. It doesn't make any difference. This affection and esteem is given to the leaders based on the intrinsic value of their ministry, not due to personal preference or prejudice. I'm not going to go there. There's so much in the little phrase, personal preference, that gets in the way of churches and gets in the way of congregations esteeming and having an affection for their leaders. Personal preferences comes in the area of music, comes in the area of doctrine, comes in the area of the way you do church, comes in the area of the way you set up tables, comes in whatever. Personal preference comes in and it can blow a church apart. That's why we need to stay to the Word of God, because that's objective. Personal preference, always subjective. His providence allowed those leaders to be in the place that they are, and so they should be treated as God's representatives. Live in peace with one another. This command is stated in a grammatical form that shows that they were already living in peace. And can I just say this? You know, I mean, I'm looking around the church and I'm seeing what you've got set up here and everything. You are. This church is affectionate towards Jake and Marie and the family. This church is esteeming him very highly for his work's sake. You guys are doing it. You can see it. You're taking his ordination to be a very, very special day. You're celebrating him today. You're displaying your affection to him in a verbose, public way. You could have let it just go. He got ordained. Yippee. He's got the ticket for the bus that he's been riding all these years now. Right? So if the ticket taker comes, I'm ordained. You could have just let it go and applaud him. Had a word of thanksgiving on the Sunday after he was ordained. But no, you're making it very, very special that you're esteeming him right now. And you're esteeming him publicly. Everybody sees it. This is so good. You're already doing it right now, today. And it's such a blessing for me to be here and be a part of this. So we've clearly laid out for us the behavioral responsibilities between leaders and the congregation toward one another. Leaders are to lead their congregation with affability, affection, authenticity, and affirmation. And the congregation are to be responsive to their leaders with appreciation and to esteem them in love or admire them, you know. Please don't let the spirit of the world come in and say that, oh, we got to keep pastor humble. Ever heard that? Or we got to keep pastor poor. Oh, heaven forbid. Or how about this? We got to balance pastor. Oh, really? Can you show me a chapter and a verse where that's given to the congregation to balance the pastor? You're to rebuke him for sin if he sins. I see that very clearly. But if he's measuring up to the qualifications of an elder, be careful balancing that pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? That wouldn't be esteeming. That wouldn't be appreciating him for his work's sake. But some congregations think that that's what their job is to balance the pastor, to keep him humble. Leave that to God. Believe me, we're humbled every Sunday when we get up here to preach. You just don't know how fragile we are. You know, and I never look at my wife when I'm preaching, ever. Because if she's got her nail file out and doing this, I know I blew it. I totally blew it. And I just don't even want to see that. Because it'll shatter me. I'll just kind of like, okay, let's pray. And we're fragile. We're just men. But we've been given a job to do. And you can help us to do it. And then we can give the report to God for your souls. One that's joyful. Because if we have to give a different kind of report because you're balancing or whatever, you know, personal preferences come in the way and everything, that's not good for you, Hebrews 13:17 says. And we want it to be good for you. So take these few words that I have today, and I hope I didn't go too long, but I just want to thank you for all the prayers that went up when we were in Taliabel, all the prayers that are still going up for Jake and Marie and their family, and just a privilege to be with you. Can we have a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, so grateful to you for your work in the world and that we get to be a part of it to some small degree. God, please, please continue to use us as much as you are able. Humble us, correct us, train us in righteousness, Lord, and let us respond to the teaching of your word with open hearts, vulnerable. Help us to be teachable and pliable in your hands and not to give pushback or reticence towards your Holy Spirit's moving in our hearts. Thank you for this dear body of believers, and may you continue to bless them and bless Pastor Jake as he takes the helm and continues to preach, to lead, to feed, and to protect this flock. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.